for the summer, just for the sake of those who are visiting, I decided I would do a series on biographies, Christian biographies. And I thought they would be light and easy listening. But the witness and challenge of these giants of the faith are really pretty tough and challenging for all of us. We cannot approach the heights of their discipleship, but they stimulate us to think a little more deeply and perhaps live a little more authentically. I remember when I was a child, my parents wanted me to read Aesop's Fables and of course, Tolstoy's stories. They hoped they would instill in me strong moral values and a love for truth and kindness. The most famous of Tolstoy's stories is one I'm sure you know already very well, so often retold at Christmas, Martin the Cobbler. I was speaking to a teacher once, and she said to me, "You know, at Christmas, I always read Martin the Cobbler to the children who are in my class." The cobbler dreamed that Jesus was coming for some refreshments one afternoon. He made a tray of cookies and a flask of hot chocolate, and he waited well into the day, and no one came. He saw a man shoveling snow outside on the sidewalk, and he thought, surely he'll be getting cold with the bitter wind, and he invited him in and gave some of what he made. Then he noticed a woman holding a baby. There was the wind blowing bitterly, and she was wearing only a light jacket, and the child didn't have much on either. And he rushed outside with the jacket that had belonged to his dead wife and gave the jacket to them. He saw a boy steal from an old woman and invited them both in to his little space and gave them to drink. When all the food was gone, Martin felt sad. He had hoped that Jesus would be his guest that afternoon. That night he dreamed, and those three characters appeared before him, and they said to him, when he helped them, he was helping Christ, and God was there. It is too bad that we read this story only at Christmas, as if it were some sentimental tale, irrelevant for how we live from day to day. Well, who was the writer? Leo Tolstoy, born 1828, about 200 miles or kilometers south of Moscow, in the vast country estate called a Yasnaya Polyana. And it simply means a clearing in the woods or clearing in the forest. He was born in an age of great turmoil. The French Revolution had taken the lives of Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette. And in the remote steppes of Russia, trouble was brewing. The peasants felt their lives should be better, and Marxism was stirring. Lenin was gathering a following, and the Bolshevik Revolution would soon be underway. We too live in a time of unrest and unease. We might wonder at times with a sigh, who is going to master the Straits of Hormuz? Who will win the war between Zelensky and Putin? What will be the outcome of the stiff challenges from our largest and most powerful trading partner? And on the rise all over the world, there is the rise, the increase of the dark side of tribalism. You know, there is a good side to tribalism. We sort of think of our heritage, where we have come from, and there is some pride in that. But when it turns to hostility and a sense of us versus them, then there is a problem. There's the rise of Hindu nationalism, for example, in India, which puts Christians at risk, as well as other racial and religious minority groups. In Canada, there is the rise, the ugly specter of white supremacy. In many countries, including our own. Last week, I was on a brief holiday weekend near Goderich, and not far from the beach along the Blue Water Highway was a great big billboard, hand-painted, with a sign, "White Lives Matter. It was painted by the owner, Gord Lehmann. And it sounds innocent, harmless, innocuous. But of course, there's history behind that phrase. It is uttered in opposition to the phrase Black Lives Matter, and a way to dilute this social justice message that Black Lives Matter brings. White Lives Matter is recognized as a rallying cry for white supremacy. And to the credit of the residents of Goderich, they started an advocacy group, No Hate in Huron. The Lakeside United Church organized a march with slogans like Love Lives Here. The Goderich Town Council passed a motion rejecting intolerance in all its forms. Well, Tolstoy also lived in tumultuous times. As a young person, there was nothing that special about him. He grew up in a highly privileged environment. He drank and partied, caroused with women. He flunked out of university and promptly joined the army to fight in Crimea. It was a war made famous by a movie. Anyone know the name of that movie? By any chance? From the Crimean? Yes. Not that one. You know, Tolstoy wrote about the war in War and Peace. There's another movie, The Charge of the Light Brigade. And it's the story of a foolhardy British cavalry charge. There they were, sabers flashing into a valley with well-fortified Russian positions in the surrounding hills with their cannons and guns. And perhaps you will remember Tennyson's famous lines, and indeed it reflected what had happened. Someone had blundered, theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs to do and die, into the valley of death rode 600 men. Apart from bullets and bombs of the war, there was cholera and typhus, and a total of 600,000 casualties. It was a war in which the world came to know about a new way of battlefield nursing developed by a woman named Florence Nightingale. Tolstoy was stationed in Sevastopol and sent dispatches from the front, and there began his writing career. Ultimately, the Russians were defeated, although in later negotiations, Crimea was given to them. And Tolstoy sped away to Paris. Paris was still a hotbed of unrest following the French Revolution. And he watched with curious horror as lines of upper-class people were led mercilessly to the guillotine. He drank and gambled until he was broke. And in his mid-30s, he finally trudged home to lay claim to the vast estate, his vast inheritance that was coming to him. He wrote in his book Confession, I put men to death in war. I fought duels to slay others. I lost at cards, rioted with loose women, and deceived men. Drunkenness, violence, and murder, all were committed by me. Such was my life for 10 years. Finally, he made it home. Back at home, he met his match in Sonia. She was a beautiful and strong-willed daughter of a local doctor. They fell in love and were married very quickly. He was 35 and she was 18. They were fiercely devoted to each other, but their relationship was stormy from day one to the very end. There were times when they could not bear to speak to each other, and they would leave notes for the others to read. Can you imagine if we had post-it notes back then? There'd be post-it notes on the doors and hallways about what they were thinking because they could not speak to each other. In those early years of marriage, he wrote the massive 1,200-page book, War and Peace. He would write during the day, and Sonia would laboriously rewrite every page during the night for his 3 to 4 rewrites of the book. The book alone consumed 10 years of their lives. His next book was Anna Karenina, and that also swallowed up another decade. And it begins with these famous lines: "All happy families resemble one another. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way." Think about that for a moment. He was in his 50s when he wrote his next book, The Death of Ivan Ilyich. It tells the story of a well-to-do Russian judge who is content to meet the expectations of his family, and he values his orderly domestic and official routines. And he's helping his wife hang curtains in their home when he has a fall and has a minor injury. But the doctor discovers something far more sinister. He has a kind of cancer which has affected his gallbladder or pancreas. And for most of the family and for others who knew him, his death is an inconvenience, and they're relieved that they are not dying themselves. And this well-to-do man comes to the jarring realization that he has wasted his life on trivial things. He has lived and died and has nothing to show for it. It raised the question for Tolstoy: what is the point of life and living? Somewhere at this late stage in life, Tolstoy encountered Jesus Christ. And typical of those who come to Christ later in life, not by dint of birth or tradition, he took his faith with intense and unwavering seriousness. He turned first to the church and was terribly disillusioned. It seemed that they had lost the message of the gospel somehow in the middle of all this societal unrest. And it seemed the church was more intent on supporting the czar and the rich and debating the color of their vestments. Back on his estate, he observed that in spite of hardship, most of the peasants who worked on his vast estate lived happy lives. They did not know much theology or philosophy. They simply loved Jesus and wanted to walk in his way. He began to read the Bible with fresh passion, and he came to the conclusion that the Gospels were at the heart of the Bible, and the Sermon on the Mount was at the center of the Gospels. He was completely devoted to Jesus, sought to live for him, follow him. And, you know, when you have that kind of commitment to Christ, that kind of love for Jesus, it is dangerous and can change your life and give you a new reason for living. He decided he must care for the poorest and the least around him. He began to teach the children of the peasants and servants to read and write so that they would have a chance to pull themselves out of poverty. In those days, only nobles and the very rich were offered education. And in daring to teach them to read, he was labeled an anarchist and viewed with suspicion by the Tsar. And since the church was a servant of the Tsar, Tolstoy was excommunicated from the church. But in the Russia that followed the Tsars, the church was outlawed. And this can be a lesson for today's church in North America, to be careful about political alignments, hitching its wagon to some political star or party. Tolstoy wrote to the Tsar, begged him to pay attention to the poor, but to no avail. They were all about wealth and power. And that, of course, is the temptation of every age. Tolstoy wrote a story which all of us, I'm sure, can understand as easily today as when it was written. It has the evocative title, How much land does a man need? It's about a successful farmer who has secured a good life for himself, but the possibilities were so much greater. He was working on leased land. If only he were an owner, his profits would soar, and he would have a very comfortable life. And he had heard of the Bashkirs from Turkey, supposedly simple-minded people from whom he could extract a cutthroat deal. And they arrive at a very profitable understanding. For 1,000 rubles, he can own all the land that he can encircle by foot from sunrise to sunset. And if he does not finish the circle, he loses the money. And he thought it was a wonderful contract. With the rise of the sun, he set out, half walking, half running. He wisely paces himself, knowing he must plan for enough time to return to the starting point before sundown. He goes around a meadow, a park with a pond, many furrowed fields. He scurries down a valley and fords a little brook. And he sees an orchard and another dappled pasture. He quickly circles them and realizes, well, he has traveled far. He better head back. But he is very fit. He starts running, cuts across the meadow, and the many acres that soon would be his. And he sees the sun is setting, and he runs up the hill and makes it just in time. And the Bashkirs are true to their word. They applaud his hard work, his effort, and good fortune. And they've already made out the deed to all the land that would be his. And he reaches out to grasp the deed, and he collapses from the exertion and is dead at their feet. And they don't know what to do except to dig a hole 6 feet long and to place his body in it. And the short story ends with the title of the story, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It challenges the greed of every age. Tolstoy understood that he could not live the Sermon on the Mount but for the grace of God. Nor could he enter God's heaven but for God's gift. But he did not take that lightly, or take lightly the responsibility to live in Christ-like ways, that each of us must grapple and come to terms with what it means to be a follower of Christ and to live in Christ-like ways. What struck panic into the heart of his family was a serious commitment to the words in Matthew, "If anyone wants your coat, give him your cloak as well." Much to the chagrin of his family, he began to give away tracts of land to the desperately poor. And here was the biggest fight with his wife, Sonia. They fought about it for weeks, days. And finally, in desperation, one evening, Tolstoy packed an overnight bag and took a train to a distant village. But on the way, he caught pneumonia. And maybe you've seen the film, The Last Station, and there he died. A few years after his death, one of his daughters asked him, "Do you miss him very much?" And she said, "I miss him desperately. I think about him every day." At the age of 65, he wrote about the kingdom of God, and his teachings drew heavily on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Tolstoy became totally committed to peaceful approaches to reform. And we have letters that he had written back and forth to a young lawyer called Gandhi. Gandhi, who ultimately opted for peace in his fight for independence in India, for India. Gandhi, in turn, inspired Martin Luther King, Jr., who led the peaceful civil rights protests of the 60s, along with John Lewis, the civil rights icon, who died about 5 years ago. Remember the riots that followed the killing of Trayvon Martin and George Floyd? Lewis said this. He said, "I know your pain, your rage, your sense of despair and hopelessness. Justice, indeed, has been denied for far too long. Rioting and looting and burning, however, is not the way. Organize, demonstrate, sit in, stand up, vote, be constructive, not destructive." So there we have it. So what do you take away from the story of Tolstoy? Can I dare to suggest this as your number one priority? Be passionate about Jesus Christ. Let him be your hero and reason for living. He'll give you a fresh and lofty reason for living. Secondly, live generously. You know, when I go out for walks in my neighborhood, there's a little wood, which is part of the Canada Trail, apparently. And I sometimes wear a t-shirt with a message printed on the front. And sometimes there are people who peer at it, wondering if it is saying something extremist or dangerous. I suppose it is radical in its own way. And it's a good way to live. It says simply this: live generously now. What a good way to have our lives around, build our lives around. The Beatitudes say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Be on the side of peace in all things, which make for justice and peace in our world. The sermon really has ended. But there's a question that you can take away and ponder. How will Christ be known through you? How will Christ be known through you? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give thanks for these giants of history, of their faith, that stimulate us in our own thinking about what it means to be followers of Christ. So build us up each day to grow more in the likeness of the one we call our friend and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.